Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word. Father, we're excited about your word. Your word is what's going to hold everything together for eternity. Father, you said this heaven and this earth would pass away, but your word would remain, holding the universe in place. Hallelujah. Father, we are so excited because we know where you're at and we know where we're at. Praise God. We have hope. We have a great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, we're living in stressful times. We're living in great stressful times. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. There are stressful times around us. Can anybody tell me why? Wouldn't it be that because Satan is the god of this system, this world? You know, a lot of people don't understand that statement that he's the god of the cosmos. The word cosmos is not referring to age or dispensation. It's referring to a system. It's referring to a system that is operating in this realm. And it means that if he's the god of it, then everything about the system that's operating in this world is not for us. It's against us. I don't care how you paint it. It's against us. And the Bible's very clear. I'm not going to go into all the scriptures, but it says in the last of the last days, and we are in the last of the last days. I kid you not. And it's the Bible's very clear. It's going to get worse. It's going to get more stressful. It's getting to the point now where even going to business, some of you guys have been in business as businessmen. Boy, if you don't stay on top of things, it gets out of order real quick. You know, and it's because that in order for us to function in this world, we have to use the system of this world. But on the other hand, if you abuse the system of this world, it'll come back on you, especially as a believer. Because the God of this world don't like you. Anybody got a revelation that Satan likes some Christians and hates others? No, you don't have no favorites with him. I mean, he hates everybody. And he knows his time's up. We have all the time in the universe. Christians always run around like there ain't enough time. No, you got all the time in the universe. It's the devil that's short on time. Praise God. Now, we're going to talk this morning about living under stress, living under the care of this world. Now, when Jesus came, the angels, the first thing they declared, if you read your nativity, the first thing they declared, which is very odd, that Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But boy, you know something? Why are not a lot of us living as though we have the shalom of the universe? Why don't we? Well, partly, those of us that come into the kingdom of God, we're not careful to maintain the right mind or the right thinking in order to live in this world so that we can live in peace and not stress. The word for stress is a very interesting word. I want to give you the interpretation of that. It means a state of being stretched under the conditions of the strain of something. It means a state in which a strong demand is made on the nervous system. Intensity is brought on the mind through meditation. This word for meditation under stress means a preoccupancy of circumstances with no known cure. And the sad part about it is that many believers get into this position and they don't think they have a known cure. And that frustrates me because I know what I inherited when I got born again. Now, I want you to write this down. I don't want you to ever forget this. Don't ever forget it. Because when I read this on a wall in a church I was ministering, and man, it quickened in me. It came alive to me. Because when you're a pastor and you're growing in the things of the Lord, you're faced with changes just like you are. I'm faced with changes just like you guys are. I'm not the only one that has arrived. You know what I mean? So I do make changes in my life. And this is going to shock a lot of you, but pastors do have to deal with the tests and trials of life. It ain't like we reach a certain place of utopia and nothing can touch us anymore. Now, some of you might be shocked at that. But you can ask my wife. We have to believe just like anybody else has to believe. But I'm going to share some things with you that will help you in understanding some things that are very important when you're dealing with the cares of the life. And this one that I want you to write down, I want you to pay close attention to it. Very close. You can't believe or talk yourself out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. Oh, shut up, John. You cannot talk or believe yourself out of something, the problem of something, that you have behaved yourself into. You know, most Christians have a behavior pattern or habit pattern that they behave themselves into, and it'll come back on you because you're dealing with the system of this world. And Satan's behind the system of this world. And it'll come back and bite you if you don't know how to deal with it. And you know what? You don't deal with the problem when the problem comes. You deal with the answer before the problem comes. You deal with the answer before the problem comes. You know, it's very interesting, John 16:33, when I read that, it threw me off guard, but it said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for in the world you will have tribulation." Wow, something to be really cheerful about. Be of good cheer, for in the world you will have tribulation. Gee, that's what I'm believing for. I'm going to be cheerful in the midst of tribulation. Well, the kicker to that verse is the fact that Jesus says you can be of good cheer because in the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, when I first read that, because I have this mind that grasps things and I have to understand why he worded it that way. Well, I never could figure out how when I'm in the midst of tribulation, I can have cheer when he's the one that overcame the world, not me. I felt like the world was overcoming me. Now, how am I supposed to find cheer out of Jesus overcoming the world? I mean, it would have been nice if he'd have said, "Be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world." Well, that's what it says. It just put Jesus there temporarily. But you know something? When you have Christ into your life, he didn't come into your life. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this. Jesus did not come in and be a part of your life. Are you ready? With this kind of mindset that now he's going to cause you to grow because now you belong to God. And he's going to be your God, and he's going to control you. You know why he came into your life? Anybody got any idea why Jesus came into your life? Every one of you would have a unique story all its own. What brought you into the kingdom of God? every one of you would have a unique story. But many Christians, many believers have taken the mindset that once they come into the kingdom of God, God's number one goal is to control you. They do take that mental concept. They don't know they're doing it, but it is there. I have learned that the whole purpose of me coming into the kingdom of God is, number one, God purposes in my heart to what? To position me to be over the God of this world. That's his number one goal. Why? Because the God of this world does not play favorite. He does not give good deals. He's a liar and the father of it. And when you're in harm's way, it's because you're in the very position that the God of this world wants you to be in. But when you receive Jesus, now I didn't know this, but the day I received my risen Lord as my Savior, and all of us have a story why we came into the kingdom of God. But eventually we're going to have to get our minds renewed to the Word of God. What is our position now that He is the Lord of our life? Or is He? Some Christians see Him as Savior and not Lord. And some Christians see Him as Lord. But the whole essence of the purpose of God behind what He's done in our life is to do something for us. And that is to impart to us a wisdom that will sanctify us from the God of this world. He didn't come to give us life so that we would never have a problem. He came to give us life through His victory. He came to give us life through His victory. Did you hear that? He came to give us life through His victory. That's why when He declared peace on earth and goodwill towards man, I got to thinking, my gosh, I don't understand that statement. Because back there when I got saved, I ran across and read that, and I wasn't in the place where there was much peace. And many of you today, just this very moment, many of you probably don't find the peace that God intended for you to have. And the majority of us, I can truthfully say that the reason we don't have the peace that we want or that we need is because we've behaved ourselves into a position where we can't have that peace. You know, most Christians walk around saying it's all the devil's fault. It's sad that many believers think that way. Really, Jesus did something about the devil. He dethroned him during this generation, this time period. He is a dethroned being. The only way he can control our life is for deception to enter into our life, and then we give way to that deception, and then he got control of us as believers. See? But he don't want us to come to illumination. Because once we're illuminated, it makes it very difficult for him to control our life in the system of this world. You know, Christians always say, pray for me, that I have favor with God. You got favor with God? You don't have to pray for favor, you got it if you're his kid. You automatically got favor with God. You do. The problem is that God's got to promote you. So what is your behavior like for him to promote? Oh, I'm sorry. John, if you don't stop that. many of us don't realize how deceiving he can be because he knows flesh. He knows your flesh. If you think that he has graduated into some kind of understanding about flesh, you're sadly mistaken. Satan's been around here. It's possible we don't know how many eons of ages he's been around, but it's umpteen millions and millions of years. And he is the author of sin. He's the author of transgression. And how does he get that place in us where it can control us. Your flesh. Your flesh. If you don't stay on top of your flesh, you're a fool. Because your flesh has no regard for God nor man. It's only got regard for itself. It is a self-centered thing. Just like that song she was singing. It was so powerful because, you know, teach me to stay away from certain things so that I can reach out to others. There are things in our life that we behave ourselves into and want to know how we're going to get out of them. There's only one way you're ever going to come out of anything to where you not have peace, and it's called the kingdom of God at work within your heart by the Holy Ghost. And I got news for you. God did not come into your life to give you scraps. He came into your life to do something for you. It's called give you life more abundantly. And if you're not on the abundant road up, then you're not a person in peace. You see, Christians gain momentum and then lose it. And gain it and lose it. And you'll find that they're just as chipmunk as anybody else. They don't remain in a steady, faithful position with God so they can continue to make momentum. How do I know that? Me! I don't need you. I got me. Why? Because I'm just like you is. I have a tendency to get distracted. I have a tendency to get taken off God. I have a tendency to be trying, the enemy trying to take me out through the trials of life. Probably one of the most upsetting times in our life is 1994. And please, Lord, no more. Within a few months, I had 6 deaths in my family. Boy, that don't get you to reeling. And at that time, I had the biggest upset in the church. Satan knows how to time everything. And man, it hit me right and left and left and right. And I got so to where I just looked at the wall and said, yeah, I'm still alive. I mean, it lodged something in me that I didn't realize it was there, but I wanted out. Problem is, where would I go? Back into that world? Back into the flesh? Back into the flesh habits? Back into whatever the flesh has got to offer? You know, we need to be careful. We're sitting there thinking that the devil is our problem. Really, it's your choices, your decisions on your flesh. How you're going to react to something that's going to make you or break you. Now, I'm going to share with you 6 points that the modern Christian world takes in the midst of tests and trials. There's 6 positions that they take. And you cannot take these positions when you're under stress and the cares of this world. Number one, Christians have a tendency, rather than to resist through Jesus' victories, they take up the sovereignty of God. In other words, everything that is happening to me, it sovereignly was a move of God somewhere in their life. And I got news for you. That's craziness. You have to say, then the devil isn't your problem at all. He never gives you a problem. Point number 2, everything's been predestined to happen, because when you think sovereignty, then you have to think everything's predestined to happen. There's only one thing that has been predestined to happen to you and me, and that is the victory that Jesus has paid for us so that in the midst of a test and trial, we can come out of it. Point number 3, that God uses evil to train and instruct. Point number 4, God allows evil to happen in order to judge the evil in you. And I took this from a poll that was given. Point number 5, they use the Word of God in teaching grace in a way that it interprets sin, in a way that it is allowed to have dominion in our life. I call that promiscuous grace. Point Point number six, they use or interpret out of context characters in the Bible as an excuse to allow a reason why they have unfavorable circumstances over others. These types of thinking will not win battles. In fact, it is a form of thinking that surrenders before the battle. We cannot come up with excuses why we can't win. That is not God's order of things. And He did not come into this world, and He did not create you as a child of His for evil intentions, but for good things. Why? So that His children, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, they have a means by which, no matter what temptation that they're confronted with, God has made a way of escape for them, that you may be able to endure it. But most of us get under this condemnation thing because we know we're not doing right with God, and we get out there in a place of vulnerability, and the enemy hits us his certain way on the choices that we make, and then we come and we start thinking judgment on ourselves. Well, God is allowing this. Well, first of all, let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there. And, boy, this has plagued me so much, because the Lord said, even now, there is death at work within your people, and they don't even have any means of getting out of it. And so I'm going to do everything I can to preach that you don't move into a place where you have no strength. Because then you get into harm's way. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying that he has a prayer that he's praying over the church. And he starts at verse 17 and says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought, or He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That is now the new Jerusalem. That is the Jerusalem that we in this generation serve from. From that city. We do not have a city here that we serve. It is there. That is the city from which we serve from. That is where our citizenship is. That is where our Father is. Amen. This last church I was in, speaking, there was a wonderful lady. She was a part of the praise and worship, and boy, she could prophesy. Man, your skin would just crawl with the presence of God. It was so powerful. And the last night I was preaching, I walked down and God started using me in the gifts of the Spirit, and I walked up to her, and I pointed my finger and I said, "Everything that you have was given to you by God. Rejoice in it." I said, "God wants you to have it. You praise the Lord for it and stay out of fear." Well, I couldn't figure out why that was coming out of me. Because, man, in the service, the Sunday morning, she was just the opposite to me. And afterwards, I said, "Oh, my Lord, I hope I hadn't blown it." And boy, she was raising her hand and tears were running down her face. She was praising God. And finally, after the service, she came up to me and she says, you don't know how badly needed that was." And I said, "Well, no, I don't." She says, "I have done nothing but constantly live in fear." And I says, "Why?" She says, "I feel guilty because I am succeeding. And I thought, boy, that's weird. Well, I found out her whole life she was raised in poverty. She never had anything. And she always had desires in her heart to have certain things. Are you following me? You know, Christian, believe it or not, God doesn't mind you having things. And she always desired these things. And she got to a place where she was so blessed that she looked back in her past. You know, she got a blast from the past. And she started seeing her past to where it brought fear forward. And you know one of the things that she felt so guilty about? And she said, boy, when you prophesied that, could you really have meant what you said? And I said, well, I didn't know you. Only the God in me knew you. She said, well, that's true. I said, so what is it that you're feeling guilty about? And she says, I own a brand new Corvette. I went, what? I didn't care. You said that too fast. She says, well, Pastor, I have always wanted a Corvette my whole life. I says, yeah. She says, I went and bought one. I said, well, what's your problem? She says, I'm in fear that God is mad at me for buying a Corvette. I said, he's not. She said, he's not. And I said, no, he's not. He put it in your heart to have that Corvette so you could get to church quicker. Get out of that condemnation stuff. Get out of it. I says, do you tithe? Do you give offering? Oh, yeah. I says, so, and you're a good worker in the church? Oh, I give myself to the Lord and everything. And I says, well, then you get rid of that condemnation mind. And I took over to Romans 8, where I'm going to take you in a minute. I started sharing these words with her, and she got so excited. She got free. And I said, you quit walking in fear. God wants you to have a nice home. She's living in a decent house. See, but she was raised in the system of this world by the God of this world. And all she knew was poverty. And God wants to take you out of poverty mentality and put you into a mentality where He is excited that you would possess things. God wants you to possess things. He don't want things to possess you, because that's what a poverty mind will do. It'll get things to possess you rather than you possessing them. And so this world comes on you, and it creates pressure and everything, and you don't have peace with the God of peace. Shalom, shalom. Because you don't know where you fit in the equation of the kingdom of God. And God, if He is a true Father, He wants you to quit thinking of Him as a God that you have to obey or pay. He wants you to start looking at Him as a Father who wants good things for His children. And not the good things to have them. Right. Now He's positioned us into a place of authority that we can go after Him. And not hope. Now notice what He says. He says in verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He wants you in that place of authority. And He wants to back what He has done for you through Christ. Turn over to Romans 8. Are you guys getting something here? Every time you see brothers and sisters go through things, me as a pastor, my heart goes out, because the first area that they get under is condemnation. Because they know they're not doing right. Well, one of the first signs that you know you're not doing right is you're violating that inward conscience in you that tells you to do it right. I get so tired of listening to people talk to me and feel frustrated about something that no one can do anything about it but them. Oh, Pastor, what do you advise me to do? Change. Well, I've been trying to change. And then they dump a circumstance on you. I say, hey, things will change if you want them to change. People, things will change if you want them to change. Now, we're going to read something that's really good. I want you to get a hold of this. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. And I want you to underline this, according to purpose. Did you know that when you were called into the kingdom of God, God now has looked at your life and said, you have purpose. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? Some of you might be in this survival mode so strongly that you forgot you're here with purpose. Some of you have ended up on the conveyor belt, and at the end, when it's all done and said, at the end of life, you're just dumped off. And God doesn't intend for you to have your life that way. God has called you to be on purpose. Hallelujah. Now, notice this. And we know that all things work together for good, because we're called according to His purpose. But there's a little key here. It's called love God. You know, Jesus dealt with one of the churches. He dealt with the church at Ephesus. Says, you're a great church. You know the Word of God. Rick Renner taught the whole history about the Ephesian church. Everyone in the Ephesian church was sharp. Matter of fact, it says they were even doing the will of God. Man, when I really looked at that, I got to thinking, wow, I meant, why would he have anything against this church? He says, I have one thing against you. And he says, because of this reason, you have removed your ability to illuminate the kingdom of God. You know, that's like the devil. He'll find some place where the kingdom of God can be really illuminated, and he'll move in and do something to stop that illumination. You know what it was called? Anybody tell me what he complained about them? They left their first love. Some of you have left your first love. Yeah, you have. Well, not me. Well, where's your faithfulness? Your life shows faithfulness to it when you're in love with Jesus. Notice this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. That is what you were predestinated to be. Transformed into the image of his Son. Now notice this. Not who's saved and who isn't. Not a vessel in the honor and a vessel in the dishonor. That's religious stupidity. But he says you've been predestinated to be transformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, if God created one son, then the sons and daughters to follow are going to be just like him. Same position of honor and everything. Now notice this. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Underline that word called. That is such a beautiful word. Now, and whom he called, these he also justified. Underline that word. Oh, it is a beautiful word. And whom he justified? I love this one. These he also glorified. Glorified. Underline them words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh. You don't understand. The bucket's on me and it's full. Yeah, was it your behavior that put you there? Because it wasn't God. Now watch this. I love this. What then shall we say to these things? What things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we, he not, with him also, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge? Ooh. I can't hardly wait to tell you the interpretation of these words. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know what that verse is literally saying? If God's got a problem with you, he'll talk to you about what you're doing. Amen. He is not going to change something else. Right. Now follow me. This is going to get real fun. This is going to get good. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? Now, wouldn't you all say if we were all in that position, we'd be in a fix. I like this. Pearl means to be in danger. Or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And the first thing that Christians do is they get into the condemnation and they start feeling bad because their inward conscience is telling them what their behavior pattern is doing is wrong. Do the right thing because the right thing will come against the system of this world. That's all. But there's a position you maintain with God that never changes. And it's good that you know this in the midst of a test or trial. Are you ready? Are you ready? The word called literally means called by someone to go somewhere. It means you were called for purpose. It means you were called for a purpose. You know what? You weren't called so that you would have fear when you did something wrong with God. You were called because God wants you to be on purpose in your life, not cast to the wind with whatever the enemy has to offer. Now notice this. And whom he called, he also justified. You know what that means? It means, in this Greek word, the ending of it, I wish I had time to explain it to you. But this word literally means something you could never do or earn. It's something you can't do anything about. It is only given to you from the person who has given it to you. And he carries that position for you constantly. What is it? He declares you righteous. Whoo! He to declare him to be made righteous. Now, this is a real nice one here. Glorified means one who is esteemed honorable by the position he has been put into. One who is to be esteemed honorable by the position that they've been put into. Do you know what? You might not look at yourself very honorable. You might not think where you're at right now is too honorable. You might feel like a low worm on the totem pole. But all of heaven and earth and the person in it looks at you from the position that God has placed you in honorability. And that will never change with God. Wow. The only reason that you think you don't think that way is because there's too many reasonings going off in your head because you violated what God told you not to do. And the first thing that happens to you is condemnation comes on you. But I got no. Who is he who condemns? That means to pronounce a sentence, to judge or declare guilty. Who's going to do that? Does other people have a right to do that? No, they do not. They do not. Only God has a right to declare you guilty.
Yeah, what if they're wrong? What if I'm wrong?
Then what you need to do is take a look at yourself in the mirror and you will see, yee-haw, yee-haw. The donkey on Shrek. Because God will always keep you in that position of honorability. That's how His conscience works to judge you. Not someone else judging you. Why? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword? No. The love of God is always there. But here's the kicker. The authority that Christ put us into has to emanate from you. So Satan, the god of this world, what he wants to do is move you in an unfavorable position in your thinking so he can take you out. And if he can't take you out, he wants to take your flesh. If he can't remove your witness, he wants to remove your flesh. Now, how in the world do we get out of some of these messes? Well, there are some people, believers. You can write these down if you want to, but believers are doing this. Here's how they're getting out from under pressure. By emotional outbursts. This is where we lose control over our emotions and the wrath of man working, not the righteousness of God. So we get ticked off and we start lashing out emotionally. And I got news for you. That is not the way to solve a problem. We try to control people by our emotions. Point number two, unforgiveness. Things that have happened to us or presently happened to us stick with us. We can't seem to let it go. People that logs of my things, they're miserable people. Unteachableness. This is where people literally pick up the spirit opposite of humility. They become unteachable. They lose a desire for the Word of God. I was telling John the other day, we're walking around the office, and John and I, we just talk the Word of God back and forth. We run into, hey, do you look what I found? I'll run into his. I will never lose my thirst for the Word of God, because you cannot end the Word of God. You can't. We're going to discover God eternally, people. Yes. And I turned to John and I said, John, for the first time in my life, I can say, I am so satisfied with the Word of God that is at work within my heart. I am learning so much more. I was so excited over the book of Hebrews, how we went through it. Many of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you weren't even here. What? No hunger for the Word of God. You think the Holy Spirit, you think Jan Butler's the only one that teaches from this platform? I hope not. When I get up here to teach, I'm giving you a Holy Ghost gave me. Not what some church position gives you. And that's why a lot of Christians lose interest in the Word, because it's just a pastor giving something. No, it's always the Holy Ghost. Here in this church, it's always the Holy Ghost. You're not here because you're not hungry. Now notice this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is the word kata, which means to bring something down from a higher place or position. This is what we'll do in our thinking when we violate a conscience on the inside of us to do something that's right. We remove ourselves from a higher position to a lower position. That's where our mind automatically works. But God's position with you never changes. Now, here's another one. Critical. People who lose interest in the kingdom of God become very critical, oversensitively, and they are easily offended, and they start to lose grace. They begin to lose grace with people. Then number five, we lose trust with God and man, which creates uncommitment in us. We become uncommitted. Point number six, we open up to bitterness. This shuts the Spirit of God down to speak to us. We're not able to hear Him under an attitude and pressure. A lot of us can't hear God when we're under a wrong attitude and pressure. Somebody said, where'd you get all this information? Me? Point number seven, we become easily influenceable, especially to those who agree with us because they're in the same boat we're in. And confusion. We're never knowing where we belong. Then goes that to double-mindedness. We never get settled in our thinking. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know that word thinketh? In the Hebrew, it literally says gatekeeper. God is no longer our gatekeeper. And in the text there, it's referring to how to put a guard over our heart. The Word of God has to be the central focal point on the way we think. And if it's not, God is not our gatekeeper. We're our own gatekeeper. We'll let in anything we want in, and we will kick anything out we want to. It means one who's in control of their own mind. When you're in control of your own mind, guess what? You got what you think you is, not what God has declared you. And here's another one. I hope I'm stepping on every one of your toes. My feet are still hurting. Double-mindedness in Proverbs 25:20, it says there is no rule over a man's spirit. He's like a city without walls for protection. And point number 10, vain imagination. We imagine what people think about us, having no communication with them. We just begin to think wrongly about people thinking about us. Just goes with the territory. Why? Well, we don't have no communication anyway. Why? We're not faithful with our fellowship with them. We just think whatever comes into our head. So, how do we deal with stress? How do we get out of stress? Well, number one, this really helps you to get out of stress. Lie. We fear what truth might do to us, so to add to the stress, we just flat lie. You know, my wife, when we get into something, she wants to know something. You know what I hate about her? She keeps going to where I lie myself right into truth. Because she ain't going back off. Here's another one you can think about. We move into excuses. We give reasons for our actions and our scapegoating. We move into excuses. I like this one. We open up to believing in quick fixes. We look for something to make things go away. We look for bailouts. Lotto has got to come along. Oh, just the lotto. You know what? If you won the lotto, because you're in debt as much as the lotto can give you, you'll go back there again. Here's another one, self-vindication. I'm a victim. No one but me. I'd do everything and no one else will. I would be in this fix if it wasn't for them. Venting through our emotions. This is a form of our emotions being used to control situations and people. Self-condemnation. We feel better fellowshipping with depressed people. It's our way mentally to pay penance for our situation. I like this one. This is one many of us never do, meditating constantly on the problem. This is why fear is created in us. Number 8, we start looking for exterior changes rather than inward change. Thinking relocating will make it go away. I just need a change. How many of us say, I need a change? Well, go ahead and change. Guess what? The same environment will creep up around you. Why? It's the God of this world. You know, if I had a revelation that if I went to such and such place and such church, and that was where I was going to be safe, I'd be the first one there. People might have you all go with me. I like this one. Trusting in other people to bail you out. Fellowshipping with negative, defeated people with similar problems. Thus avoiding people who obtain victory because it makes you feel condemned. I like this one. Running from the fear of responsibility. None of us never do those things. We get out the Word of God. We declare who we are and we say it. And And here I'm preaching you this sermon. I'm the first one to violate it. Ask my wife. You know why I preach it to you? To remind me. I am perfect, ain't I, Sue? I mean, I apply this all the time. I don't fall apart like a cheap watch. That's lying. We all do that. But you know what? We got to shake ourselves out of it. You know? We've got to ask God to forgive us and for acting that way and go on. I'm going to tell you, when you have the spirit of Antichrist working in your heart, you think bad about people. That's the hardest thing to try to get over. Because it's in that realm, Satan so easily besets us, is other people. Tonight, we're going to get back into self-image, and we're going to learn some good things, how to deal with self-image. It's real important. But gee, it's awful quiet here. I'm not hearing too many, amen, amen, hallelujah. We all need communion. Come on, ushers, come forward. Let's take communion. It's one of these sermons that really help hop you up, you know. Hallelujah. Satan knows when to hit you. The reason he hits you when he hits you is his timing is as perfect as it can be. But the thing is, he's so subtly into our life. Have you ever went to bed successful and woke up miserable? That's how quick he moves into our life.
Well, how did that happen?
And God comes down and says, well, if you wasn't in the way, you wouldn't be where you're at. How do you know what communion does? It rethinks and re-cleanses so that we're not sentenced with this world. Amen? And we have a right to it. Every one of us have our right to it. Hallelujah. You got one job. I didn't. Oh, okay. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I'm perfect. I don't need it. Okay. I'm perfect. I don't need communion. There went another lie. Hell. You know what? Hal's like the Holy Ghost. He has the right thing to say at the right time. I bet you even get the Holy Ghost a little locked up there a little bit. You don't think so? Praise the Lord. If you want to, you can close your eyes right now. And commune with the Lord. Get it right. Then act on it. And I'm talking about the tests and trials of life when they come down to you. Don't allow the enemy to condemn you. Don't allow him any entrance there. You have a position with God as a dear son and daughter. And you don't have to put up with that kind of thinking. That's one thing that will cause you to come out. Is thinking good about yourself. You know, one thing the Lord said, he says, I have good thoughts toward you. Not of evil, but of what are good. And boy, I'll tell you what, he's made them very clear in the Word for us. To challenge us. To be the best that we can be spiritually. And it ain't going to work by condemnation. It has to work by knowing that when the conscience of God is at work in your heart, obey it. That's all. Just obey it. Feelings will never move with God speaking. It has to be something other than just feelings. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody get one? We know that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, the last act before he went to the cross was to cleanse all those that transgressed against him. The first thing he did is he took the bread and he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you, so that we might remain intact and undivided. Hallelujah. And you know, the Corinthian church was starting to tear themselves apart. And that's why communion was given to them. It's got to stop that process. We're not going to be torn apart. We're going to unite together even more. So that when I come to church, I can enjoy my Lord. Not have this condemnation floating around in me, but I can face the worlds of tests and trials abundantly and vigorously. And so the night that you were betrayed, Jesus, and took that bread and broke, you gave it to the disciples and told them to eat. And do it in remembrance that His body was broken so that our body can remain intact. So with that said, go ahead and take eat. And in that same night, he took the cup. He said, "This is symbolic of my blood, which is going to be shed for you. It has the power to cleanse you of sin." And if sin has been a part of your life, even if you picked it up, you can lay it down because of pressure. Then go ahead and drink. Praise the Lord. Satan will do anything to move you in a position of weakness. This puts you in a position of strength. Things can change for your life. If you've been going through it and been under pressure, things can change for your life, because your position with Christ and His love for you is always the same. You've got to know that. Did you guys get that? Amen. God isn't up there saying, "Well, they got themselves in this mess. Let them get out of it." No. He said, "Now it's time for me. When you're at your weakest, now it's time for me to declare that you can say you're at your strongest." I'm telling you, believers, we're living in a very dangerous and crooked world. And if you take your walk lightly with the Lord, you're opening yourself up to harm's way. Satan doesn't rest anymore, and his time's getting shorter, and he rests less and less. I'm hearing about brothers and sisters that were in the Lord that used to attend our church. And I run into them, and I'm shocked where they're at. They're into drugs. They're on the street. They're in the most unfavorable positions they could possibly be. Why? I had one brother tell me it was your church that did it to him. Well, when you're that far out and you're thinking, you know, what can you do for him? Well, let me pray for you. You didn't even want me to pray for him. No. Bitterness, anger. Well, he ain't mad at me. You know who he's at? He's mad at the Word. And that's sad. Hallelujah. Everyone, okay. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I want everybody to stand up. We're going to dismiss. I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you this morning for letting us know what truth is, Father. Gee, you're all so quiet. Are you guys okay? Gee, this ain't one of these, you know, praise God sermons that ought to be. Father, before we close, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we'd like to do that. Father, we want to give them a moment. And if you're here and you never have really done that and you would like to do that, we want to pray for you. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on you and watch God fill you with the Holy Ghost. So with that said, if you fit any one of those areas, I want you to come up here right now. Anybody? If you know that you need salvation, or if you know that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I don't want you to hesitate. Hallelujah. 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 O Roteshkehari. Dere sana katroshe. Right here, sweetheart. Praise God. Right here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Okay, sweetheart, let's pray. Father, as we pray for this lovely person, Father, and she goes with the personal workers, Father, may every answer be quickened and made alive in her, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go with her. She'll go right there. Let's pray. Father, as we pray for this lovely person, Father, and she goes with the personal workers, Father, may every answer be quickened and made alive in her, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go with her. She'll go right there.